Open your Bibles with me. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, is where we are in our continuing study of that book. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. On an otherwise normal day, normal morning in 1888, a man by the name of Alfred Bernard Nobel arose early to go through his morning routine. Among other things in his morning routine was that he read the local newspaper, which, though he was Swedish, was in French. And in particular, he wanted to read the obituaries that day because his brother had passed away about a week before, and it was suspected that the obituary would be printed in the newspaper. To his surprise, shock, awe, whatever you want to say, he found that it wasn't his brother's obituary in the newspaper. It was actually his. They got them mixed up, you know, Nobel, this Nobel, that Nobel, who knows. Even more shocking was the fact, written out next to his name, you know, obituary of Alfred Bernard Nobel, next to it, the title was, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And it wasn't false. It wasn't like they were calling him names. It was actually true about him. Alfred Bernard Nobel was responsible for inventing at least two kinds of explosive. One was a jelly type of stuff that we don't know the name of, or I don't know, you wouldn't know the name of. The other one you know very well, called dynamite. He invented that. He was a chemist, Swedish chemist, very intelligent man. He began to reflect on his own obituary and think, is that the way that I want to be remembered? He amassed millions, I mean hundreds of millions of dollars. You can imagine the guy who holds the patent on TNT. What? Wow. The Merchant of Death, though, they were using it as a weapon of mass destruction. Is that the way, he said to himself, the way I want to leave this life? A person who invented ways to destroy people. And so he began that day. He began to change the direction of his life. He couldn't erase his name from TNT any more than anything. But he began to focus his life and focus his income and his wealth on other things, to the point to where when he left this world, he left the majority of the hundreds of millions of his earnings toward a cause in which they awarded five prizes, five awards in five areas of humanity that helped humanity, not destroyed humanity. One of those areas was in the area of peace. You know it as the Nobel Peace Prize. That's how you know him. It's interesting. He had about 10 years, by the way. 1888, he died about 1898. And in those 10 years, he completely changed the way the world would have known him. Had he passed away that day, we would have known him as the Merchant of Death. Today, we know him as something altogether different. I wonder if the local newspaper accidentally printed your obituary tomorrow. Would it say what you want it to say? You know, that's a great way to evaluate life. What you're doing today, what's your plans today? Would you want to die doing that? How do you want to be remembered? You know, if tomorrow your obituary came out in the newspaper and it didn't read, or you don't think it would read the way you want it to, then you need to do something. The only day you've got to work with is today. This is the only day you can make a difference. It may be your last one, but make it a day in which you serve God, in which you do what God wants you to do, in which you live a life that matters. You want to live the life that matters? Listen, make today matter. And then if you get her tomorrow, make that one matter. And then the next one. Make every day matter so that a life which is a string of just days, that the life, that life you have can matter. Paul gives a recipe for that very thing here in the book of 2 Timothy. If you'll look with me here, he gives Timothy a very concise recipe. Paul is at the end of his life. He's writing his last letter, as far as we know. He's at the end of his life. He's looking back over a life of both mistakes and victories. And so he's condensing down here, essentially saying to his young protege Timothy, here's what works. Here's what matters, Timothy. Listen to me. You may only have a day, but live a day that matters. Here's how you're going to live a day that matters. And he gives him three things, basically, here. But let's read it together, then we're going to be going over the rest of our time together, these three things. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Sounds like some kind of religious, you know, be strong in the grace. Okay, yeah, thank you, see you later. Oh, it's very practical. We'll find that. Verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to reliable, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And then a third illustration. The hardworking farmer, he says, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, Timothy. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Gives him a recipe here on how to make a life matter, which is making today matter. He gives him three things that I'm going to illustrate here for you. First of all, he says there in verse 1, Timothy, you are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Sounds like flowery religious language. Go, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Whoa, yeah, thank you. See you later. You know, what do you do with that? Doesn't sound very practical. It is extremely practical. We touched on it last time. We're going to get a little bit further into it this time. Remember, first of all, that grace is all about God's strength and all about our weakness. 100%. You are not strong enough to save yourself, so God saves you. You're not strong enough to sanctify yourself, to shape yourself in the image of Christ. So God works in you to sanctify you, to bring you into the image of His Son. It's all by grace. And grace highlights the fact that you can't do it and the fact that God can. That's what grace does. It's all about His power and your weakness. Our society says be strong in yourself. Our Bible says be strong in grace. You can't do both. They're mutually exclusive. You're going to be strong in yourself, which, by the way, is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as human strength. Human weakness, yes. Human strength, there's no such thing. But if you're going to be, quote, strong in yourself, then you can't be strong by definition in grace, because then you're dependent upon your own resources, whereas grace is dependent upon the resources of God. That's all he's saying to him. Timothy, be dependent upon the resources that are in God. Trust in them, Timothy. Be strong in them. You're an intelligent young man. You're very capable. You have lots of gifts. Don't get hung up on these things. Trust in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be sufficient in that. Our sufficiency is in Him. If you're going to be sufficient in yourself, listen, your life, among other things, isn't going to matter for much. Sorry. Unless you do something like Hitler did, or unless you got hundreds of millions like Nobel did, nobody's going to remember who you were. You're not going to matter. That's just the bottom line. But if you let the power of God, which is unlimited, work through your life, unrestrained, then you'll find out that you will matter. Nobody, maybe nobody, will remember your name, but believe me, when you get to the place where it matters, where the name registers, it'll matter. It will. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If your life is going to matter tomorrow, you need to live by God's resources today. Today. It's the only day you've got. Today. Second thing he says to Timothy is multiply your influence. Look at verse 2. Timothy, multiply your influence and the things, he says, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations in that. The things you've heard from me, that's Paul. You've heard, Timothy, that's two. Number three, entrust to reliable men, that's three, who will able also to teach others, that's four. Four spiritual generations spoken of right there. Four generations in which Timothy can sit back and see him. I've got a Paul who mentored me. I'm a responsible mentor, reliable man here in this church where I'm an overseer, I'm a pastor, who will also be able to teach others, and you can see the proliferation of ministry. Here's how you make a name for yourselves. Kids, are you listening? You want to know how? This is where you're starting. You've got a day to work with it. Here's how you make a name for yourself. Don't make a name for yourself. Make a name for your God. Hear what he's saying to Timothy? What you've heard from me, not my name, but what you've heard from me, the name that I've represented, teach to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. It's not about you, Timothy. It's about your message. It's about your ministry that changes lives. Who cares? They all die. You die and nobody remembers who you are. Who cares? Their life was changed because you were faithful in your ministry there in the church at Ephesus, Timothy. That's what's going to matter. And again, in the registry of where everybody's going to remember stuff, it's going to be remembered there. That's where it's going to matter, Timothy. Make sure it matters there. Not that you've got some name that lasts 100 years or 50 years after you're dead. Big deal! Eventually, everybody's going to forget you. My family's buried in a graveyard that's a couple hundred years old at this point. There's graves out there that are forgotten. As far as we know, as far as I know, I mean, the whole family's dead. May have been dead for 50, who knows how long. They're totally forgotten. Graves are cared for by a caretaker who takes care of the entire graveyard, but as far as there's never been a flower my entire life. People forget you. They do. It's sad. Life's short, and then you die, right? And then they forget you. Listen, make sure your name is registering somewhere where they won't forget, where he won't forget. Make sure of that. Multiply your influence, he says to Timothy. Paul writes from jail, right? This is his last letter. Paul wrote several letters from jail. His most effective ministry was in jail. He was an incredible speaker and evangelist. Powerful individual. God worked incredible miracles through him. He's not remembered for those things. There's no one sitting in this congregation who is descended from one of those Asia Minor churches. None of us. None of us owe our heritage to any of the ministry that he did in any of those particular churches. But we're all descended from his letters, are we not? See, all he could do in jail is multiply his influence. He couldn't preach, he couldn't teach, he couldn't start churches. And not taking anything away from those things, understand. But the most effective part of his ministry was as he multiplied it. As he turned it over to a Timothy, as he turned it over to a Titus, and to a Silas, and to a Luke, who writes the majority of your New Testament, by the way. As he did these things, he multiplied his ministry, and whether we tie his name to any of those things or not doesn't matter to him, I can assure you. It only matters up there when we get and stand before God. Multiply, learn to multiply yourself today if your life is going to matter tomorrow. Third thing he says here to Timothy, the final three, four verses here, is be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the price. He gives three expressive metaphors here of what it means to pay the price. He gives you a metaphor of a soldier, and then a metaphor of an athlete, and then finally the metaphor of a farmer. All these three have several things in common. Among other things, they have in common the fact that you can't get any of them done. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to being a successful farmer. You're only going to get a crop once a year. There's no shortcuts to being an athlete. You have to work every single day if you're going to win the race. There's no shortcuts to being a soldier. War is long and hard. You win one battle or one conflict. Listen, it's still a war going on. So, among other things, they have in common that there is no shortcuts in these things. Paul gives these expressive metaphors to remind us of this. If we're going to live a life that matters, then therefore we're going to have to live every day that matters. So if I'm going to make today matter, then I'm going to have to be dedicated. I'm going to have to be hardworking. I'm going to have to be committed. Dedicated, hardworking, committed to those things. Otherwise, my life's not going to matter. I don't know about you, but I signed up for what I've heard other people call, and if anybody's involved in Amway, no offense intended, but anyway, what I've heard other people call the Amway Christianity. Amway Christianity goes like this. It says that the reason why God came into your life is to make you happy, successful, and rich. That's the Christianity I signed up for. And when I don't get that kind of Christianity, I'm a little upset. How about y'all? God, he's supposed to work for me, does he not? That's the way I read in the Bible. That's what my Sunday school teacher said. God works for me. He gives me everything that I want. No, not necessarily. See, that flies in the face of verses like this. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. James was, he just beat around the bush. That's the only problem I have with him. He would never shoot straight with anybody. Listen to what he says. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Speaking to Christians. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. But nonetheless, speaking, that Christian speaking to God. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And yet we're involved in this Amway Christianity that says, I'm here to get rich, I'm here to be happy, and I'm here to God bless me, for God to bless me. You see how there's a problem? I'd just take James out of your Bible, right? You adulteresses, like he said, he just beats around the bush terribly. You adulteresses, he said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want it all to go good for you down here? You can't have it all good for you here and have it good with God at the same time. You can't do it. To live the Christian life the way God intended us for us to live requires sacrifice, dedication, and hard work. Bottom line. And you may at the end of that not make anything as far as the worldly pleasures are concerned. Sacrifice, dedication, and hard work. And he gives these three illustrations that sew it up in a major way for us. See, we think that one of the chief benefits of being a Christian is that God has come into our life to bless us and work for us. Does God work for us? We work for Him. We don't own Him. He owns us. He's not our servant. We're His servants. See, the fundamental flaw in our thinking here, this Amway Christianity and what it's brought us to. And then he gives us this illustration. Let's check them out real quickly. First of all, he speaks of the dedication and endurance of a soldier. A soldier endures the elements. He is exposed to all kinds of stuff, including enemy fire. He's deprived of food, deprived of the necessities of life, the comfort of home, all for the sake of the war and the battle that he's involved in. Guys, we're involved in a war. It's not a parade. Stuff gets a little rough. Well, hello, it's a war. That's what happens. That's the way it goes in war. It's not always fun. And notice what else he says here about the soldier. He says the soldier doesn't get entangled, or some of your translations unfortunately say, involved in civilian affairs. How is it possible, if that's the translation, how is it possible for me to live in this life and not be involved in non-Christian activities? It's not possible. I have to go to work. You know, I have to have a job, I have to live, I have to have a house, I have to drive a car, or at least would like to. Have friends that are non-Christians, that's not what the word means there. The word literally means to be entangled in such a way that it keeps you from doing what a soldier's supposed to do. He says, a soldier doesn't let himself get entangled in civilian affairs. As a soldier, I got a job. What is that job? To fight the enemy. That's it. To fight the enemy, to progress the war of the commanding officer who is enlisted. In the Roman military, the officers would enlist their own men. They would go through the cities personally. There wasn't an army enlistment place or a Marines or Air Force or in your local town. The commander would come through town and say, any of you boys want to go with me? We're going to war. He would enlist them. You work for him. He paid you. They didn't have checks, but the money came from him, or whatever it is they paid you with. It came from him, and so you wanted to please him. You had a goal and a purpose, which was to accomplish this battle, and you weren't really involved in other stuff. Yes, you were involved in things, but they didn't detangle you. You had a war to complete, right? Paul, by the way, speaks of being involved in civilian affairs, if you will. Paul had a regular job, did he not? Paul had to make tents to make money. He was involved in civilian affairs, but he wasn't entangled in them. How do you know if you're entangled, if you will, in civilian affairs, as it says here? Well, do you find yourself quite often saying, I can't do such and such with regards to serving God or being what God wants me to be? I can't do such and such because I got to work. I can't do such and such because I've got to do this, or I've got to be there, or I've got to take care of this, or because I've got so much stuff. Maybe you got too much stuff. Maybe so. That's entanglement, you see. I'm here for a war. I got to make sure that I can do this war that God's called me to be a part of. The war on my knees, the war in His Word, the war reaching a lost world. I got to make sure I can be involved in that. Nothing entangles me and keeps me from being involved. And if so, I got to get rid of it. I got to disentangle myself. You see, and yes, that means I'm going to have to deprive myself of what maybe typically the world should say I should have or should be doing, but this is not the place where I'm going to be forever. My life's going to end. And I want to make sure that when that obituary comes out, it reads the way I want it to. And so I have to disentangle myself in order to get that done. He speaks of the dedication and endurance of a soldier, and then secondly, he speaks of the discipline of an athlete. Notice what he says there. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Doesn't get the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. It takes work and dedication. Again, depriving of food, depriving of sleep. If I'm going to be an athlete, and let's just say he's talking about a race, for instance. It doesn't say here. I'm going to run a race. How do I know if I prepared correctly for that race? when I run it. I either win or I don't. I either choke or I don't. I either pull a hamstring or I don't. I either come in last or I don't. That's how I'm going to know. What happens in that race is it tells me what I did before. Don't tell me that you were totally prepared for the race and you didn't win or you didn't come close to it. You weren't prepared. You didn't do your best. It's an illustration of what I did in the previous days. See, the picture of an athlete is that I work with no payoff. Every day I discipline myself. Every day I deprive myself of food and of rest, possibly, and of other things that I could be doing besides out there running on the track. Every day I do those things because I know there's a race coming, you see. Every day I make today matter, and then when tomorrow gets here, because I can't touch it today, when tomorrow gets here, then I make that day matter, and then the next and the next and the next, so that when the payoff comes, when the race gets here, I'll be ready. But I've got to make today count. Today has to matter. The last illustration he gives us here is that of the diligence of a farmer. How often does a farmer get paid? You know, we're so removed from an agrarian society that we think that farmers are just like everybody else. You know, I get paid at the end of the month. Some of us get paid bi-monthly. Some people get paid at the end of the week. Some people still get paid at the end of the day, depending on what your job is. Farmers get paid, well, in the valley, maybe make two crops, but most places, once a year. One time. A string of a couple of weeks when the harvest is coming in and the trucks are loading stuff up. That's all he gets paid. He has to make it the rest of the year on that, and he has to live the previous year for that day, you see, or that string of days. He's got to live that way, and he's got to have the mentality. He can't wake up every day and say, you know what, payment's way off, I'm not going to work. I'll wait till he gets closer to payday, and then I'm going to work. What's going to happen on payday? A big goose egg. He's going to be in a bad way. He works today without a payoff, you see. A farmer does the majority of his year is he's paying out, not receiving. Majority of the year, he's paying out in blood, in sweat, in hard labor. He's buying seed, he's buying fertilizer. He can't control the rain, he can't control the sun, he can't control the bugs, you see. He's got lots of things that he has to put a whole lot into it every day for a single day to matter. You hear the point that Paul's making to us? You know, we have this is, again, our Amway Christianity tells us that I serve God and I follow God because at the end of the day, it'll feel good. Well, it may just not. You may have that person shove your track right back in your face and tell you how crazy a person you are. You may have a day that doesn't pay off at all. Today I did what God wanted me to do and I didn't feel good. Well, get over it. Farming doesn't pay off every day, even every month. It usually pays off even once a year if you're lucky. Have this mentality in you. Hear what Paul's saying to Timothy. The mentality of a farmer that knows that if that single day somewhere in the future this year is going to pay off, then I got to make today count. Today's got to count. Today I've got to do what I know I'm supposed to do, even though I see nothing, even though I experience nothing, even though it may seem like it's going backwards. I do today what I'm supposed to do. And then tomorrow comes, I do the same thing so that when payday gets here, it will be payday for me. It will matter. We must have the mentality of a farmer. If we're going to matter, if our life is going to matter, we have to have the mindset of a farmer every day working, believing in a someday harvest. Every day working, believing in a someday harvest. If you want a life that matters, make today matter. Make today matter. What would God have you do today? Today. That's all you got. Who would he have you be today? What kind of person? Where do you need to go today? Who do you need to speak to today? Today. Sunday. Yeah, that's the day we all rest. Well, yeah, maybe you need a rest. But what else do you need to do today? What would he have you put down or take up today? Who would he have you be today? The only thing you've got to control over. The many todays in which you do answer those questions correctly or will add up to a life that matters. That's what we want. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask you to help us see the richness of a day. The potential of a day, maybe our last day, God, we're here by grace strictly. We owe nothing to us. Today, we're strictly here by grace. You wanted us to be here, we're here. Tomorrow, if we're here, it'll be because you wanted to be, and you don't owe it to us at all. God, help us to realize the potential, the finality, possibly, of a single day. Help us, God, to do just what was said there, to make today matter. Who would you have us be today, God? What would you have us do? What would you have us take up or put down or start or finish? Who would you have us speak to? Help us to make today matter so that we can step into tomorrow and make it matter too. Thank you, God, for a new day. Every day by grace and mercy from you. We trust you, God. Help us to use it wisely. We ask these things in Jesus' name.